Philippians, and today the Apostle Paul is going to teach us how to relax on the drive. Now, why am I excited to learn from the Apostle Paul? Because I don't think that was natural for him. Just the verses we're going to read today, you're going to see the Apostle Paul was a type A driven man who just accomplished a lot. But we all know that a joyride is not a joyride. If you're riding down the highway and you know, you're trying to tick off a to-do list. You're trying to respond to some people on the phone. You're trying to make sure you get somewhere at a specific time. It's just not real joyful when you're on that kind of schedule. And you might be doing all kinds of things. You might do what I did this morning on the way to church. You shave in the car. I mean, you do all kinds of things. And that's not a joyride. And the Apostle Paul's that driven guy. I don't think he'd experienced it until he met Jesus. So this morning, I hope you're opening your Bible. We're just going to walk through Philippians 3, 1 through 11. I'd like you to open it up because this is a powerful text. Let's start in verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it's a safeguard for you. Paul says this joy we're talking about is not some optional matter of the Christian faith. It is a safeguard. Joy is a safeguard. What does joy protect us from? I'll tell you, when your life is full of joy, it protects you from temptation. In the moments we're most tempted is when I don't have any joy and I'm miserable and I just want to escape. Joy protects your relationships. You know, the best thing you can do in your marriage or with your children or your family is just enjoy them. I remember years ago when our kids were young and we lived in Pensacola, and I was really uptight about wanting to make sure I taught my kids the right things and did the right things, and I'm just churning away at it. And I had a fellow staff member named Matt Elliott who finally took me and said, "Buddy, you're just too worried about this, too concerned. Here's what you need to do." I've watched it. He says, "Just go enjoy your kids. That's the most important thing they need to see in your life." And so it is a safeguard. It's a safeguard from anxiety. It's a safeguard from depression. And that's why Paul says, "Hey guys, I'm not apologizing that I'm saying the same thing over and over again, because you guys need to get it." And that's what I love about this book. We are reminded over and over again of what we need, and that's the joy of the Lord. So Paul now goes to talk about some people who are killing their joy. And Paul's pretty adamant about it, not a very comfortable verse. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, who's Paul calling dogs? It's what we call, sometimes you study the Bible, the Judaizers. Some people call them the circumcision party. That doesn't sound like much of a party to me. How about you? I mean, it's this group of people that are coming in and stealing their joy. And so Paul calls him a dog. Now, a dog back in Jesus' day was not your sweet little poodle that you think's your child, right? A dog in Jesus' day was a nasty scavenger. And so the Jewish Pharisees loved to call the Gentiles dogs. And Paul turns it over on its head and says, "No, right now I think you're the ones that are being the dogs." What are they doing? They're making such a big issue about keeping the law, about circumcision in particular. So, but here, guys, understand the big issue as we get further in the text. It's not just the act of circumcision. Is Jesus enough? Do I need Jesus and the law? Do I need Jesus and circumcision? Well, they said that. And the big question is here, do I have to be a Jew and a Christian? Or to be a Christian, not to be a Jew? And to Paul, this is a really, really big deal. And so Paul's going to be pretty adamant about fighting this, because at heart here is the gospel. Can you imagine if in Landmark 101 we still required circumcision? We've got some doctors we might refer you to. I think we would kill the class, okay? And the Apostle Paul knows this will kill the church. Keep going with me. Let's go and let's look at verses 3 and 4. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Understand the issue here. Is your spiritual confidence in yourself or in God? And Paul says, hey, you guys want to talk about circumcision? We've been circumcised. Well, how? Look at another writing we don't look at very often from Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. When in the world did that happen, Jesus? I don't remember that, Paul. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Paul, what kind of analogy? Here it is, guys. Circumcision was a symbol of your identification. It identified a Jewish man as being Jewish. What's Paul saying about baptism? Baptism identifies us as being followers of Jesus. It's that, just like circumcision was a marker, this is the marker in our lives. That's what Romans 6 says. These folks are thinking about going back into a life of sin. And Paul said, don't you know better than that? You're baptized people. You can't live that way. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, when a Christian wakes up, they should wash their face and think about their baptism. I love that because that's the marker says, oh no, I belong to Christ. So again, the emphasis, the issue here is your confidence in you or in God? And Paul says, if you're wanting to boast about how good you are, I'll play that game with you a minute. This is some really uncomfortable verses, but Paul says, if you want to brag about how great you've been with the law, I can one-up you. If you think you won the gold medal in the Olympics, I'm sorry you didn't. I did. Look back with me now and let's keep reading. Let's read verses 4-6. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, got that down. Of the people of Israel, check mark. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that was pretty special, check mark. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, man, what a check mark, only 6,000 Pharisees in the whole country. As for zeal, persecuting the church, I was so fired up about what I believed, I was willing to kill people about it. As for righteousness, man, he's exact, based on the law, faultless. Paul says, if you want to compare resumes of the old way in keeping the law, I can beat you. But here's why Paul's fighting this and being so vivid. Because this is a joy killer. You see, because under that old system, you put your confidence in your flesh. That's a fancy way of saying you put your confidence in yourself. Here's the problem. When you think about your relationship with God and salvation and righteousness, you trust in how good you are. What's the problem with that? You can never do enough, right? Man, I've been on too many deathbeds where some dear saint said to me, I just wish I'd done more. No, that's not your confidence. You can never do enough. You can never get it all right. And so it steals your joy. In the biggest book Paul writes about this, the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, what's stolen your joy? And he knows what it is. It's going back to a law system as the basis of your salvation. So now we get to what Paul had discovered the hard way. Verse 7. But whatever gains to me now, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And be found in him. Now here's the difference, guys. Listen closely. Not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law. That never worked. But that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now think for a minute what Paul just said. I just gave you all the accolades of my life. I just gave you a list of my greatest accomplishments. the plaques on the wall, the trophies in the trophy case, and they are nothing to me. In fact, we're back to this word we're so uncomfortable with. NIV says garbage. It's a Greek word, skubala. It actually means excrement. The closest translation of that still is King James. It says, all of that stuff was dung to me. That's not very much. That's not very good. So the question is, guys, how do you get right with God? You don't get right with God on your own. You get right with God on the basis of Jesus. The key line there is not having a righteousness on my own that comes from keeping the law. So let's sum the gospel up in one of Paul's greatest lines. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the basis. If you're going to be right with God, if you're going to have a joy-filled life, here's the basis. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he who had no sin, that's Jesus, became sin, took it all himself, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul's putting his faith in. So we see the joy killer and we see the joy filler. One is based on the flesh and one is from God. One is trusting in how good you are. That's never going to work, guys. Here's the good news. You trust in how good God is. I like the line Caleb used last week. Salvation is not achieved, it's what? Received. I've heard it put this way. The difference in Christianity and every other world religion, including Judaism, is Christianity goes by one word, done. Every other religion goes by do. It's been done. I'm always teaching Landmark 101 when we get to this. There's two plans God has presented. Plan A was be perfect. You keep all the laws, you're okay. Anybody doing good on plan A? You guys are looking really dead to me. Maybe that's because you're doing so bad. Anybody doing good on plan A? No. Well, here, plan B, guys, is so awesome. It's Jesus. So that's why Paul is trying to drive home. Because here's the truth, my friends. You never relax on the drive. And let me just give you two different words. First of all, the theological word would be legalism. That's what we talked about so far. What is legalism? Legalism is the belief that I am saved based on my ability to keep the law perfectly. Whatever law you want to talk about, to keep the rules perfectly. So the problem with legalism is it never leaves you with assurance. Because let's say, you know, you go home today and you want to think about your life, which is a good thing, and you ask this penetrating question, am I saved? Now here's what I would do naturally. I would go, well, what have I done? Have I sinned this week? Have I read my Bible every day? Have I prayed? No. That's not the right question. The right question to answer, am I saved or not, is not what I've done. It's what he's done. Now, many of us have struggled with that. I guarantee you there are many of us who do. No matter how much we learn about grace, when it comes back to that question, I revert to my performance. Okay? But a lot of us deal with what I think what the Apostle Paul deal with, and let's get practical here, and that's drivenness. Paul is the ultimate overachiever. I've never really noticed that in this text until this last few weeks, just reading it over and over, man. This guy is driven. I mean, he wants to get it done. Now, the problem with drivenness is you never arrive. Now, I'm not saying all drivenness is bad. You can be driven about the right things. But the problem is even about that, you never arrive. So drivenness says, I'm never quite there. I've never quite achieved enough. There's always one more thing. I've never become holy enough. So drivenness is a focus on the future. One day. What Paul wants us to do is be able to enjoy the present. And you can't enjoy the present if you're constantly driven about what's going to happen in the future. And guys, Western culture has given us very little time to just live in the moment, to practice the presence of God. I went on ChatGPT this week, said, give me some of the dangers of drivenness. And here's one of their answers. I really liked it. When you're driven by the need of accomplishment, you might forget to enjoy the small things. Instead of savoring the process at the present moment, everything becomes a means to the end. This strips away the joy from being in the moment. You understand that? Now, I understand it because I'm a driven person. And I confess to you, this is really hard. Because I've missed too many moments because my mind is on the next thing. So, this is so practical to us. But here's the deal, guys. Everything changed for Paul when Paul met Jesus. This hard-charging guy that lived at a breakneck speed, accomplishing and moving. He's moving at this point when he meets Jesus from town to town, standing up for his faith, persecuting and even having Christians killed. He's so driven about it. And then he's blinded by the righteousness of Jesus and humbled in that moment and knows his only hope is in Jesus. The maddening pace can be over. Because we learned that here in the book of Philippians. Because we see in this point, man, this driven, hard-charging guy. But in chapter 4, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, he's going to say, I have learned the secret of being content in each and every situation. Now, here's what gives me hope. If someone as driven and hard-charging as Paul can discover it, so can you and I. If we'll believe the things that Paul actually believed. Not only was Jesus his Savior, but he was also the model. Jesus was maddeningly frustrated to his disciples because he wouldn't move on a fast pace. He's over talking to some prostitute and they're embarrassed. Let's get out of here. He's over hugging and kissing on some children when they hadn't even reached the age of accountability. Paul, we got to move on, man. You're wasting time. So not only is Jesus our Savior, but he's our model. So write this sentence down. It helps me anyway. Finally, Paul could relax. The drive was now more than a checklist of rules to keep, or even simply a commute to heaven. The drive was now the point. Wow. It's not just making sure I've checked off all the right things. It's not even the Christian life's number one goal is not even to get to heaven. You know, that's a pretty nice goal. Is to enjoy the drive, to enjoy the moment. That was the point. So Paul closes out this section by saying what it's like to relax and enjoy the ride with Jesus. Look at the last couple verses. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So what's the drive like? Paul's not being Pollyanna. He's not saying everything happens well. He's not saying you never have a flat tire. He's not saying you're never going to hit a traffic jam that could steal it. Well, what is it like? It's knowing Jesus' unconditional love. That's the beautiful thing about this, guys. Jesus doesn't love you on the basis of your performance. He loves you on the basis of his love, of his performance. It's also sharing Jesus' painful suffering. You see that? I don't like reading that part of it. But that is part of it. This world is a hard place. Some of you are suffering right now. It may be emotional, it may be physical, maybe spiritually. But here's the cool thing. When you relax, enjoy Jesus, you even meet him in his sufferings. I've never suffered like Jesus, but there are moments in my life where I've been criticized, where I've been lied about, where I've been talked about, that made me for once go, you know what? Jesus, you understand this better than I do. We can even suffer together. That's why in the early church, man, when they suffered for Jesus, they rejoiced. Because nothing will bring you closer to anyone, including Jesus, than going through tough times together. But it doesn't end there. He says, I want to experience Jesus' resurrection power. That's not just about the past and Jesus' resurrection. It's not just about the future resurrection. It's about dynamic resurrection power for today. It's right now. So that's the experience we get to enjoy. So write this down. Joy and relaxation thrive when you feel safe, unhurried, and connected. Most dangerous places in our marriage were years ago when Stephanie and I both said we didn't feel safe with each other. You ever been there in a relationship? It's dangerous. There's joy when you feel safe. You're not in some crazy hurry. And you actually are able to be connected. You see, relaxation creates the space for joy, okay? When I'm not just going crazy, but can lay back and relax and smell the roses and notice my blessings and be thankful for Jesus and my family and my church and my God and all the... It only happens in those moments of relaxation. If I'm so busy trying to get things done, whether to save myself or whether just to feel good about myself through accomplishment, joy just doesn't have much space to get in. So, do you feel safe, unhurried, and connected? I mean, it's the difference, guys. Here, it's the difference in eating a meal and trying to respond to emails at the same time. And eating a relaxing, unhurried meal with someone you love that you're focused on. It's the difference. But I confess, too often I'm the guy responding to the emails and trying to eat at the same time. Now, let's back up, and we're almost through. This is quite a passage. The more I think about this, I am just so impressed with the Apostle Paul. And what I'm impressed with was Paul's willingness to admit his way was not working. Think about that. You know, when I screw my life up royally and I'm laying in the ditch and there's no other way to turn but Jesus, that's good. Paul's not messing up. He's super accomplished, super educated. Paul's, according to any worldly standard, he's thriving. And yet he has the humility to go, is not working. Now, here's my question for you. My question for me. Do you and I have the humility to admit the way we're living's not working? It's a lot easier just to keep up on your breakneck speed and not think about this long. But today, at least for a moment, you got to think about it. And today, we're about to sing this song. And if your way's not working, you think, man, where's my joy? And it might be being stolen because you still got those legalistic tapes in your mind playing over and over. Or it might be being stolen because you're just so crazy driven that you never relax enough to have joy. Well, what's our part in this? I mean, if Jesus has done it all, then is everybody saved? Well, the clear answer is no. What's our part? Our part's to put faith in Christ. The only way you connect with this is saying, you know what? I cannot trust me. I cannot get it all together. Never. Well, what are you going to do, buddy? I'm going to trust Jesus. And that's why faith is so important. And repentance says, you know, I trust you to run my life more than I trust me. And that's why that scripture on baptism was so important. Because you see what Paul said? Is when someone's baptized and they've got that symbolism there, He says it's when you put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus, not yourself. Baptism is not a work to save yourself. If you believe that, someone's mistaught you. Baptism is an act of faith that says, hey, no way I can save myself. Only thing that can save me is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so today, if you're ready to surrender to him in baptism, or today you're just humble enough to say, you know what? It may look good on the outside, but what I'm doing right now is not working, and I need some prayers. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?